We come this morning to resume the discussion of the rhetoric and the appeals that Paul makes in Galatians for the overthrow of the false doctrine of righteousness by law keeping. And we read this text from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Paul's rhetoric and personal appeals in Galatians destroy the legalist approach to righteousness. He declares through Jesus' death in the place of sinners, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, and the blessing of Abraham comes upon all who trust in the promises of God. Not only so, but the Holy Ghost is sent to God's people because of Christ's work at Calvary. Most precious of all, this blessing is based upon a promise God made to two very special persons, a promise that God treats as a contract that he refuses to break. Paul reviews the nature of such contracts or covenants, that once they are entered into, no decent man dares break them or tries to change the terms afterwards. Our nation is full of covenant breakers and deceivers who unilaterally alter or abolish solemn agreements and get away with it. The Constitution is trampled underfoot. Our government has buildings full of lawyers who spend the whole day crafting dishonest legal arguments to escape the law and the Constitution. They have justified torture and theft and murder and spying and a host of other outrages that violate our Bill of Rights. Paul's opponents were just such legalists who crafted schemes to escape the very law they claimed to honor and impose upon believers. In fact, Jesus had denounced the very same iniquity in the very same party, the Pharisees. The legalists Paul refutes were, in fact, the sort of dishonorable people that he contrasts with the Holy God, who cannot and will not partake in such dishonesty. Then Paul brings this glorious truth. God's promise to redeem men by faith was made to his dear Son. Salvation rests upon the Father's covenant with Christ to save his people. And the law coming after does not change or cancel the promises which God made to Abraham and to Christ. That in Messiah, the promise made to Abraham and to Christ, that in Messiah, the promised sacrifice for sin, blessings of forgiveness and everlasting life would come to whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus. Nothing that the law said or did, nothing about the terms of its imposition, could ever contradict or undermine or overthrow those promises that God made to Abraham and to his Son, the Lord Jesus, that blessings would flow to all those who trusted in the promised Savior. Now in verse 18 of Galatians 3, we read, For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, notice well, the inheritance does not come by the law. If you look at the promises that God made to Abraham of lands, of peoples, of being a nation, of being a blessing, of his seed, that is the Lord Jesus, being a blessing to all the nations of the earth, those are all promised to Christ, and they're all entered into by faith in Christ, just as Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So too it is imputed to all those who trust in the promises God made and trust in the promised Savior. And none of these things that were promised to Abraham were promised under a law-keeping regime, and none of them could be obtained under a law-keeping regime. And this is a very important point, that Israel, after the flesh, that is national Israel, could not obtain and keep any of the promises God made to Abraham or Christ by law-keeping. You stop and think about that for a moment. Israel, after the flesh, could not obtain or keep any of the promised benefits or blessings that God made to Abraham and to Christ. They could not obtain them by keeping the law. The law says, do this and live. The law says, do this and be blessed. The law says, do this and dwell safely in the land. If you read the blessings and the cursings of Deuteronomy, you will see that God said, if you'll keep my law and my covenant, that is the Mosaic law imposed 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham and to Christ. God said to Israel, national Israel, if you'll keep my law, you'll have all these blessings, you'll have all this land, you'll be living in peace in the land, in safety, I'll bless your crops, I'll give you long life. But they broke the law. They broke the law, and just like the law mandated, they lost the blessing, they lost the land, and they lost their lives eternally. The law promised the land only on the condition of obedience. And when Israel disobeyed, foreigners came in and overthrew their rulers, and then they would rally somewhat in obedience, and things would go back a little more close to normal, and then they would relapse again. They kept relapsing and relapsing until finally the Lord sent in the Babylonians and threw them out. And they came back, and then they didn't obey again. And then when Christ came, they disobeyed Him and would not believe Him. And finally, they lost everything, didn't they? The law promised all these blessings as conditioned upon obedience. And because Israel would not obey the law, then the blessings slipped away, didn't they? Now the legalists, of course, in the time of the writing of Galatians, are still appealing to this, come on over and join us Jews under the law. Sure, we have Christ the Messiah, but to really enter into the blessings, to be righteous, you've got to keep the law. And to have all these blessings, you're going to annex yourself to us Jews by law-keeping, by circumcision. And they still had, at the time Galatians was written, the temple and the land. And they must have supposed that those things were received by the keeping of the law. But very soon, they learned that not only was there no holiness to be obtained by law-keeping, there was no righteousness to be attained by law-keeping. Pretty soon, when 70 AD came, they found out that under the law, there wasn't going to be any land either, was there? They were dispossessed. They were overthrown. They were driven out. So there was no entering into the blessings of Abraham and the blessings promised to Christ for national Israel by a regime of law-keeping because they couldn't keep the law. And the law said, do this and live. Do this and enjoy the land. Do this and dwell in safety. Do this and live long and prosper. But they couldn't do this. And so they died. And so they lost everything. And there were no blessings to be laid hold of by law keeping. And if only the Judaizers could have looked at the history of Israel, they would have seen a long recitation of facts and of incidences whereby they had not been able to keep the law even upon pain of judgment and loss of everything that they held dear. And even in the regime in which there were these earthly benefits attached to law keeping, they still couldn't keep the law, and they still wouldn't keep the law. So that the blessings that God promised Abraham and Christ cannot be entered into by law keeping, because law keeping cannot lead to righteousness. And so this is a deep cut to the legalists and the Judaizers to be told that these blessings are not received by law keeping. They're not received under the law. They're received by promise, by faith in the promises made to Abraham and to Christ. The law can't guarantee any of the blessings of Abraham. It can't procure any of them because you can't keep it. In fact, the law results in the blessings being taken away in judgment for disobedience, for law breaking. So don't come here to peddle, as the Judaizers were, the glories and the blessings and righteousness that are to be obtained by keeping the law. Because none of what was covenanted to Abraham and to Christ was done so under a regime of law keeping or under the law, but rather it was promised to Abraham and Christ by the promise of God to be received by faith. All those who trusted in the promised seed would receive the blessings promised to Abraham. And then in verse 19 of Galatians 3, we read, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." The law was imposed because of sin, until Christ, the one promised and the one God made the promises to, should come in the flesh. So that the Mosaic law was imposed as a temporary thing to be in effect until the Lord Jesus should appear upon the scene. Before Christ came, no sacrifice for our sin had yet been made. And as Paul says in Romans, God forestalled, as it were, held back imposition of the punishment in anticipation of the sacrifice of Christ, which was to come. And so before Christ came, there had been no sacrifice for sin made that was acceptable to God, and the Holy Ghost could not abide with God's people and in them, and therefore there was no principle of righteousness placed upon or declared upon God's people that had been actually executed in the body and offering of Christ. It was merely a deferred, it was an anticipated sacrifice, but not one that had taken place. And the law that was imposed showed how sin would be dealt with without grace and without a substitute until the substitute comes. This is how God's law deals with sinners. The law showed formally how man would be dealt with in the absence of a promised sacrifice. They would be, "Do this and live, but don't do this, disobey, and you shall die." So the Mosaic law, in a sense, formalized the law of God that had been commanded to man in a more common way, set it down as a system, put it into writing, made it all very clear and explicit, outlined the terms of law keeping and what the results would be if you kept it and what the results would be if you broke it. And the law showed a part of God's righteous judgment for sin, that is the Mosaic law. And the law pointed to the absolute necessity of a sacrificial lamb to take away sin in all the offerings and the ceremonial practices of the tabernacle and the temple. There was a pointing to of the sacrifice that must be made to rescue the sinner from the judgment of disobedience to the law. Brother Gill has this to say about this text: "The law was added for transgressions till the promised seed should come. It was added because of transgressions for the sake of restraining transgressions, which had there been no law, men would not have been accountable for them, and they would have gone into them without fear and with impunity. But the law was given to lay a restraint on man by forbidding such and such things on pain of death, and also for the detecting, discovering, and making known transgressions, what they are, their nature, and their consequences. These the law charges men with, sets them before them in their true light and proper colors, and convicts them of them, stops their mouths, and pronounces them guilty before God. Moreover, this law entered in over and above any other revelation God was pleased to make, that the offense might abound, as Paul says in Romans 5. All offenses and transgressions which are increased through the multiplicity of precepts and attended with more aggravating circumstances than if no law was given, and more eagerly pursued after, that is, the offenses and transgressions are more eagerly pursued after through the prohibition of them, such being the corrupt nature of man, that the more anything is forbidden, the more desirous it is of it. Added to all this, that the law was given for the punishing of transgressions, for which it curses and threatens with death and inflicts it on Christless sinners. Hence, it is clear there can be no justification by it, and yet it is not useless and insignificant. So this is what Brother Gill says about why the law was imposed, because of transgressions, until the seed comes to whom the promises were made. When the Lord Jesus came, He fulfilled all the law, Mosaic and otherwise, and took away its curse and its judgment for wrongdoing at Calvary. And the law then magnified the need for the blessings to come in Christ by faith. So God promises to Abraham and to Christ blessings to come in the promised sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, to all who trust in Him. Then He imposes the law on Israel in order to magnify that need, to show it in bright relief. This is what happens if you don't have the blessings of Christ and of a sacrifice. You'll be under a law that will curse you and destroy you, in which you will not be able to keep. Try to keep it and see what happens. What happens is death and destruction and loss. So the law that was imposed after the promises were made to Abraham and Christ magnifies the need for the blessings to come in Christ by faith. The law was intended to focus attention on the exceeding sinfulness of man's heart, of the hopelessness of obedience, and of righteousness by works. You want a system to get around to obtain the blessings without the faith. Well, here's the system, the law of Moses. Do it and live, but you can't. And it shows, does it not, in its practice, the absolute necessity of trusting in the promises made to Christ, that He would be the blessing by the sacrifice He would make. Without that, all you're left with is the deadness and the judgment and the horror of living under the law, and desperately seeking to please God by works of righteousness. And so this was create a yearning for relief from the yoke of bondage and the desire for the blessings of the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, and of righteousness by faith in His offering for sin. And to follow this up, Paul then says in verses 23, 24 and 25 this: but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law is to discipline, to teach, to goad, to control rambunctious, disobedient behavior in the absence of the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice and faith in Him. And indeed, all lost men are under some sort of law. Its strictures, its punishment, its wrath. So that the Mosaic law stands as an exemplar for law in general. It was rendered redundant by Christ and His sacrifice and the sinner's faith in that sacrifice. And all of it was satisfied in the Lord Jesus and by faith in Him. And so too, generally, the law apart from the Mosaic law operates to condemn every heart unless and until that heart submits to Christ by faith. And then the Lord Jesus steps in for you and for me and satisfies and cancels the law's judgment, and we are set free. So Christ fulfilling and completing and doing away with the Mosaic law for Israel is the template, the model for how He sets each of His people free from God's law of judgment and sin when they lay hold of the blessings of Christ by faith. You know, Israel is like a model, an elaborate display of all of mankind's disobedience to God's commandment, the futility of working to obey God's law, and the liberation from that law by the promised seed, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and the grace of free salvation by faith in Him. And what does it mean, Israel kept under the law until the Lord Jesus came? Gill says this about this phrase: we were kept under the law as persons in a garrison, as the word signifies. They were kept distinct and separate from the rest of nations of the world and had neither civil nor religious conversation with them, and so were preserved in some measure both from their impieties and idolatries, which otherwise they were naturally prone to. And as a distinct people, under the coming of the Messiah, who was to arise from among them, so that their being kept under the law in this sense was both to their honor and to their safety, though the meaning may also be that they were kept under it as persons under a military guard, as the word likewise imports, and signifies that the law kept a strict guard and a watchful eye over them, as the Roman soldier had over Paul that kept him and held fast the chain in his hand with which he was bound, that he might not get loose and escape from him. The law kept them close to the discharge of their duty and held them fast as prisoners, and which is more fully expressed in the next clause, "shut up." The Syriac version reads this in connection with the former: thus the law kept us shut up, as in a prison. And the same way reads the Arabic version, which shows the state and condition the Jews were in under the law and how they were treated by it, not as good and righteous persons, but as persons in debt, as criminals and malefactors. A prison is made, and so the law, for such sort of persons. The law considered and used them as sinners, as criminals convicted and condemned. It did itself accuse, convict, and pronounce them guilty, condemn them to punishment, and detain them as prisoners in its dark dungeon, where they had little light and comfort, and were as in a pit wherein is no water. But when the Lord Jesus came down, at the incarnation, at the beginning of His ministry, what did He say to the people of Nazareth? You remember we read in Luke 4 this morning, He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You see, the Lord Jesus came to preach the gospel, the good news, to the people who had been shut up into the law during the intervening time between the promises made to Abraham and Christ and the coming of the promised sacrifice. They were kept in under the law till the Lord Jesus and the faith of Christ should be made manifest to them. And when Christ came, He pronounced that He was here to set them free, to release the bruised captive, to open the eyes of the blind, to set free the downhearted and those that were cast down by their sin and by their incapacity to please God by their own works of righteousness. Indeed, Gill says they lay there as prisoners of hope in expectation of the Messiah's coming, who was to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to say to the prisoners, come forth, to them that sit in darkness, show yourselves. And so it is Christ proclaimed that He was setting His people free from being shut up by the law. And so you see, when the Judaizers came to the Galatians and insisted that righteousness was still by law keeping, and that the blessings promised to Abraham and the Lord Jesus were not received by faith in the sacrifice, but by keeping the law, they were doing exactly what Christ warned the Jews of Nazareth would happen. Do you remember what He said? Verily I say unto you that no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, with great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and tried to kill him there. You see, the Lord Jesus foretold, even as He announced that He was there to set free the captives who were held, who were shut up by the law, to heal the brokenhearted, those who mourned over their sin and over their incapacity to keep God's law, and sought through dimness of eyes yet that which was promised of olden times, the sacrifice upon whom all their sins would be laid. When Christ announced that He was the one, He warned them that by and large His own people, the people of Israel, would reject the gospel, and it would be foreigners, it would be Gentiles, it would be people who spoke a foreign tongue who would come and believe and receive the blessing. And they hated Him for it. And no wonder the Judaizers just couldn't accept what Christ said He came to accomplish, setting His people free from righteousness by law keeping. Well did the Apostle Paul describe this rebellion against Christ in the pursuit of righteousness by law keeping in Romans 10 at verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. And if you don't believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you see, you're still shut up in the prison, pursuing vainly after righteousness by law keeping. The Judaizers completely missed the whole lesson of the Mosaic law, that there is no righteousness by law keeping, and there is no blessing received under the law because man cannot keep it. They never understood Isaiah's lament. In Isaiah 64, we know the words well, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. I guess they never understood that heart cry from the prophet Isaiah. No, they were bold. They would keep the law for righteousness. They didn't have any need for faith in the promised sacrifice that God had promised to Abraham all those years ago. The Judaizers never understood that by faith in the promised sacrifice, righteousness and blessing and everlasting life comes only through the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus went to the cross, he released all his people who trusted in him from the prison house of sin and the law and judgment. And then the blessings promised to Abraham and Christ poured down upon us all. And the Lord's table pictures the end of the law for righteousness. It shows what should have happened to us all because we were disobedient. It shows what happens to everybody who seeks after righteousness by law keeping. It shows what did happen to the Savior because he was obedient to the end for all of his people. At the Lord's table, we see God's judgment for sin. When all of the sin of his people who could not obtain righteousness by law keeping were transferred upon the sacred head of the Lord Jesus, and he suffered the end result of our obtaining righteousness by law keeping. You ever thought of that? That what happened to him should have happened to us. It should have been the end of the line for each of us under the law for righteousness. And yet the Lord Jesus graciously stepped in, just as God promised Abraham he would. And he received the end of the law for righteousness. And he put an end to the law for righteousness only to those and to all of those who put their trust in his sacrifice. It shows what happens to the Savior. This Lord's table does, because he was obedient to the end for us. He hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as believers, we can all embrace this, can't we? Aren't we glad that we're not under the curse of the law anymore? Aren't we glad that we're not under the law, be it Mosaic or God's commandment to the Gentile nations, whatever it might be? Aren't we glad we're not under any of that law for righteousness and the consequences of judgment for disobedience? We've been set free from the law's demands and penalties by the Lord Jesus. And when faith comes, Christ led all of his captives free from prison forever. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for what it pictures for us. The end of the law for righteousness was death for Jesus and eternal life for as many as call upon him. For as Paul says later in Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for rebels and sinners, shed for me and you, and by which we receive a complete purging away of all of our sin and shame. O God, our Father, we rejoice in your exceeding goodness to us that you promised to Abraham and to Christ this blessing that would come upon all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. There would be blessings beyond measure, eternal life, forgiveness, cleansing, and all the glories that you've promised us in the Lord Jesus. We praise you that one day, after many years, and after the demonstration of the futility of law-keeping for righteousness, our Lord Jesus came and announced his goal, his duty as the Savior to preach that gospel of freedom and peace and of forgiveness and to set free all the ones who were shut up by the law, and that you have made him an offering for our sin. And by his substitution in our place, we are set free forever. We who've called on him and trusted in him, and we thank you for that blood that he shed that's pictured by this cup that made an atonement for us, that purged away all of our sin and shame, that satisfied all the demands of the law that we had broken, that you shifted that judgment off on our Lord Jesus, and he bore it, and he exhausted it in his body and blood. And we give you the praise that we can enter into your presence boldly because of the blood of Jesus, that we can know that that blood has purged and cleansed us of all unrighteousness, and that we can come before you as perfectly just and without fault on account of the Lord Jesus. And that then we can enter into all those blessings that can only be entered into by faith in the promises and not by law keeping. We praise you for this sacrifice. We thank you for the blood that bought our peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." The scriptures tell us as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 114 in the Black Book. On Calvary, we've adoring stood and gazed on that wondrous cross. Number 114.